some of the things I want you to know, you probably won't be asked. So, such as, if you remember, we gave you something on the Antichrist and 1,260 days and so forth. We went through that in Daniel. And I hope you got all that, but that I'm sure, will not be one of the questions.
So, Jesus is talking about like the 3.5 years of the tribulation.
Mm-hmm.
Pretty much.
Yeah. So, anyway. See, I had something marked here I was going to get into tonight. I just don't remember what it was. Okay. Yeah. A couple of things. If you just memorize one verse on each subject, and at that one verse, just make some notes in your Bible, you don't have to memorize all kinds of verses. So one of the things I'm going to ask you tonight is, on your notes, on number 29, how do we know at death the body, soul, and spirit do not all go to the grave? As a matter of fact, this goes back to the question Ron asked about cremation. How do we know at death the body, soul, and spirit do not all go to the grave? And there's at least two or three places in the Bible where we have an indication that that takes place. Where at in the Bible do you find it? Okay, 2 Corinthians.
Be sure.
2 Corinthians what? You'll find it. You'll find it. Well, we do know it, don't we?
Yes, 5:8.
Okay. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 through 8, right? These verses also tell us a lot of things. So we might as well cover the verses from verse 1, okay? Might want to make some notes here, but they also tell us a lot of things. In verse 1, we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, even by fire, by the way, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven, our brand new body. Looking forward to that. Although in this body that we live in, that's really hard to imagine, isn't it? We believe it, I believe it, but it's just hard to imagine. If so, that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle, our present body, do groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit, guaranteed. Guarantee of your salvation, the earnest of the Spirit. Isn't it amazing? So many places in the Bible tells us that you can't lose your salvation.
Well, what is earnest?
Do you ever sign an earnest deed?
Down payment.
Or an earnest note? It means you are indebted to pay it. That's what earnest means. And some of you have done that, and some of you know what that means. That's what earnest means. No, not earnest, not Ernie Ainsley. The earnest of the Spirit means it's signed and sealed. It's a done deal. So when you sign a paper at a bank, it's called an earnest. That's what it's called. And you sign that you're going to pay that. You are indebted to pay that back. So the earnest of the Holy Spirit means that literally God is indebted to keep you saved. That's what it means. Yeah, it is a promise. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that while we are home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. Did you hear anybody say that when they get self-righteous, that they're walking with the Lord?
Yeah.
Yeah. Or they use the term, stand before the Lord, like Ephesians chapter 1. You know where that verse is, Ephesians chapter 1. Standing before the Lord, no. We're absent from the Lord. Doesn't mean he's not there, but he is there, but we are not literally with him. Okay. Even though he's there, don't ask me to try to explain that. Anyhow, we're at home in this body. We're absent from the Lord. We walk by faith, not by sight. Boy, that's an important verse. You ought to underline that. We walk by faith, not by sight. What does that mean? We don't see him, do we? No. Isn't it amazing that the Lord added that verse in there? We walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord.
Right.
So you leave this old body behind, no matter what. You're absent from this. Wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. And then in verse 10, we will all stand before the judgment seat. And then another place. If you want to back up here, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now, we could cover an awful lot of verses here, but we won't. 35. Got it all written down, don't you? But some men will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened, made alive, except it die. So we have to die in order to get our new bodies. It's self-explanatory in it. And that which thou sowest not that body, but it shall be but a bare grain. It may chance of wheat or some other grain, but God giveth a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed its own body. And we could read on down and on down and on down, but this tells us all about the new body that we're going to get, but the other that body definitely has to die first. When you plant a garden, the seed that you put in there dies, but it becomes something new. It's amazing. Every time I plant a garden, I can't get over how amazing it really is. You can plant one little old bean, and I'm inclined to think that that's the way it's going to be with us. You know, you're going to have this really worthless body we have on this earth, but the new body will be like a plant that just flourishes from that.
What you were once before, have your change.
You can't be. And it's a good thing. Because
yeah.
Heaven would be one very sinful place if we did. You'd have to get a brand new body, brand new attitude, brand new way of thinking. And you know, people talk about, well, am I going to know my loved ones up to yes? And what about those who died and went to hell? I don't think there's going to be any remembrance of that. Or even if there is, the Lord will change our attitude.
Like you said, I'll wipe away the tears, so actually that's our main goal. The way I see it right now is, like, yeah, I love my family and stuff, but if, like, say one of my family members was lost, and, you know, you can give the gospel until you turn blue in the face, but they don't accept it, I can't feel sorry for them, because I've been told.
I think,
you know,
the way I see it, if you go to Luke chapter 16, the rich man died, and they looked back and forth between. So I think you and I will know about hell, we'll know where it is, but we will just have a completely different attitude, a different way of thinking about the whole thing. My Uncle Harry that went to hell, when I'm in heaven, he won't be Uncle Harry. He'll just be somebody that rejected Christ.
That's what I'm saying.
Yeah, but down here you feel the emotion part up there.
Yeah.
It's just that it is their fault if they don't believe, but you still feel something here as a human being.
Yeah, but that's just the way I feel about it. Yeah, you're just going to have a different attitude about the whole thing. The Lord will change your attitude about the whole thing, a different way of thinking. Isaiah says there will be no remembrance. Old things are passed away, which means old way of thinking are passed away. And, you know, that's the way of thinking is where you get false religion, you know. We get these religious people to say you have to forgive everybody. I don't. You go ahead and forgive everybody you want to. You're going to forgive the child molester, and then he's going to go out and molest somebody else. You're going to forgive him again, not me, buddy. Or the murderer, or the guy that goes out and rapes innocent women and murders them, and you know, I'm not forgiving this idiot. Yeah, if you read John chapter 3, verse 16, 17, and 18, and then you go to Revelation, it's a great white throne judgment. There are a lot of people Christ isn't going to forgive. And I'll tell you what, if he doesn't have to, neither do I. So don't give me that forgiveness garbage. There are some people I'm not going to forgive. There are some that I have to, but...
So the thing is, God will forgive them if they follow his word.
Yeah, but they have to repent. They have to repent, which means change your mind. Yeah. And that's what Christ said in the Gospels. If your brother doesn't repent, if he repents, forgive him. If he doesn't, you don't have to. You're not obligated to. But I'll tell you, you have to repent. Change your mind. Okay. There's one other place that you might want to make a note here. It's in Philippians chapter 3 concerning this. We may have covered this. I don't know. Philippians chapter 3, one other good place. And there are more, but this you probably don't need any more. Then, of course, there's adoption, Romans chapter 8, verse 29. You might want to make a note of that. I don't know.
Romans chapter 9.
Romans chapter 8, verse 29, the adoption, to wit, the adoption, yeah, which is the redemption of our body. That's the adoption, Romans 8, 29. And verse 20, Philippians chapter 3.
That's talking about the rapture, right?
Yeah, but you get that's when you get your new body. That's right. Romans chapter 8 and Ephesians chapter 1 both deal with the rapture of the church. For our citizenship, conversation, citizenship is in heaven. From which also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't see him now, do we? We walk by faith, not by sight. We do believe in him. We trust him. We know that he is always there. I don't know where, but I don't see him. But he is there. Don't know where he is. Who will change our vile, lowly body, that it may be fashioned like his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. And then 1 John chapter 3, verse 2 says, when we see him, we shall be like him. Not until. You can work at it all day long. You will never be like the Lord Jesus Christ. Not until we see him. Then we shall be like him. I'm sorry, Mr. Calvinist. You can't be like him, no matter how hard you try. Yeah. So you might want to write those verses down. Of course, then there's Ephesians chapter 1, 6, 12, and 14, which indicate a new body guaranteed by the Holy Spirit. And then, like I said, Romans 8, 29. You might want to make a note there of that. The questions that you will definitely be asked, I'm going to run through them for you real quickly. And if you have this paper that you received, you might want to make a note of the ones that you will definitely be asked. And I'm going to give Dave and whoever helps me. I might have one of the fellows in the church. It's not going to be. I might give him a list of questions that he will want to ask. But the questions that I will definitely ask. And if Dave is with me, and I'm going to give him a hint on what I would like to ask. One of them is, prove the Bible is the Word of God. If you have this paper here where I gave you many, many weeks ago or months ago, on prove your position. The first five questions you will definitely be asked. Prove the Bible is the Word of God. How do you do that? Prophecy fulfilled.
Yeah.
And you do that by the Old Testament was complete 400 B.C. It's a literal historical fact. And Jesus Christ was a literal historical figure. He's in every history book in the Bible, which is accurate. The Bible is accurate and true. Everyone, there isn't anyone that denies that Jesus Christ was a literal historical person. He fulfilled prophecy with his birth, life, death, burial, and resurrection. That's one of the ways you prove the Bible. The other one is archaeologically. Archaeology has always proved the Bible. They proved that Abraham was born in a place called Ur of Chaldea. They dug it up, found it. And so many other things. The prophecy of Tyre, T-Y-R-E, literally fulfilled to the letter. In Ezekiel chapter 26, that prophecy was fulfilled, Tyre. And so that's one of the ways. Another question. Prove Christ is God. Just give me a couple of verses when we ask you. A couple of verses that say that Christ is God. That's all you need to do. Prove salvation is by grace, according to the Bible, of course. And prove that works is for our service in one way or another. I don't care how you do that, as long as you can prove it. Prove that works is our service. Salvation is free. Number five on this sheet of paper, prove the rapture is before the tribulation. How many of you can do that? The rapture definitely takes place before the tribulation. Prove that. It's called pre-trib doctrine. There's pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib. Yeah, we believe in pre-trib. The church is going to be raptured before the tribulation. Be able to prove that. If you can't, you need to let me know so you can. Know the difference between Israel and the church, salvation and service. We already went through that a little bit. Salvation is free. Where would you go to? One place in the Bible, and I've told you many, many times, if you wanted to pick out one verse to show the difference between salvation and service. Give me one verse. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 is good. Ephesians 2, 8. The rest of Hebrews, yeah. Which is good. Remember that. That's good. Let me tell you one. If you don't have it, write this down. You should have it by now. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, 29, and 30. First and foremost. Remember those verses? And from there, make some notes. If you have a place on your Bible to make some notes, make some notes. Where do I go from here? Make a little note. You got a little section on the side of your Bible. If you got a Schofield Bible, I know you do. You have a little place along the side of your Bible there to make notes, and just make some notes. Verse 28, go to Matthew chapter 11. I got to tell you, I heard, Charles Stanley do a message on this a couple weeks ago. You know what he was talking about? Working for a living. In my opinion, he had these verses pretty much found. He has a right to do that, though. I don't agree with him. Look in verse 28, Matthew chapter 11. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. What's he talking about? Laying bricks? Putting a roof on your church? Working your way to heaven. Sure, absolutely. Come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. I will give you cannot earn your way to heaven. It's a lot of work, isn't it? Yeah, you cannot do it. It's heavy laden. When do you do enough work to get to heaven? You can't. It's impossible. The Jehovah's Witnesses came to my door, tried to convince me they were working their way to heaven, literally. I said, when are you going to get done? Well, we don't know. I said, you'll never get done.
You said, what if you die and you don't get enough done?
Yeah, I did. I asked him that. I said, what if you die tomorrow and you don't get enough work done? Well, we don't know for sure. Well, then, that's heavy laden, isn't it? That's a burden.
Why did Jesus die on the cross anyway?
Yeah.
He was proving a point.
That's the first rest. That's something else you need to know. The first rest is the rest of salvation. It's a permanent rest. You never have to worry. Never have to work at it. Verse 29. Then he said, isn't it strange? He said, to come in all that labor heavy laden. Then he says, take my yoke upon you. Talking about work. What is a yoke, by the way? It's what bonds the two animals together, isn't it? Yeah, that's the yoke. It goes between the two. Take my yoke and, upon you and learn of me. You know, when you hook up an animal to work, you don't hook it up into a yoke. You hook it up into the, what's it called?
Harness,
yeah. And then when you put it and put them together, the yoke literally means yoked together. So he says, when I take my yoke upon you, that means he will work with you. That's what he means. Take my yoke upon you, and how do you start? Learn, right? Learn of me. Go to the Bible. Go to church. Go to Bible study. Learn somehow. Get a book. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. That's the second rest. The first rest is salvation. The second rest is service. And then you can go to Hebrews that we talked about. Hebrews chapter 3 and 4, the first and second rest. And those, that's what the Lord's talking about there through Paul the Apostle, the first and second rest. The second rest is service. And then he says, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That's our service, you see. That's where I would go to begin. So if I were to ask you the question, you might want to go there. That might be a good place to start, wouldn't it? Certainly. Sure would. Okay. I want you to know the difference between salvation and service. Then I want you to know, the dispensations and the correlation between Revelation and Daniel. Not a lot, but a little bit. And, Well, I probably won't ask you the dispensations to give them to me. What I'll ask you is probably what is a dispensation, okay, and how many are there? Now, you can do this on your own. You can go to a Schofield in your Bible, and I've given it to you already. Yeah.
Like when you say dispensation, it means like a passing of a time?
A dispensation is a period of time, and Schofield has the right interpretation. It is a period of time in history when between man's responsibility in relation to sin and his responsibility to God. Every dispensation is different. First of all, we're living in the dispensation of grace. That's dispensation number 6. A dispensation of the law, which before the cross, that was number 5. No, the gospel's always been the same. Same gospel, just a different dispensation. And the gospel is preached in every dispensation. There was the gospel of the kingdom that Christ preached. Now we're preaching now the gospel of the church age. During a 7-year tribulation, it'll be the gospel of the kingdom, because as soon as the tribulation's over, those that are saved will go into the kingdom. So it'll be the everlasting gospel of the kingdom. So it's always the same gospel, but a different time period. Yeah. Okay? Well, I want you to know how many there are. You don't have to name them. I won't ask you to name them. I think that along with everything else you'll have to remember, that'll be difficult. So I won't ask you to do that. But just to know how many there are. Most Bible teachers say there are 7. I believe there are 8, personally. You can give either answer. But I think the 7-year tribulation is a dispensation. Most Bible teachers don't count that. Yet, it is a time period in history, and I count it. So I think there are 8, but I would probably, they'd all tell me I'm wrong.
What, is it going to be such a short period of time?
Apparently that's the reason, yeah. But I don't think it's part of the church age, and I don't think it's part of the kingdom. Yet, it's 7-year period, so it's got to be a dispensation in my opinion.
They include the church age,
number 6.
Do they normally blend the tribulation?
I really don't know how they do it. I tell you the truth, I don't know how. They just gloss over the 7-year tribulation. I don't know any Bible teacher that has ever considered the 7-year tribulation as a dispensation, but I do. You guys can do anything you want to with that. You can call it 7, you can call it 8, whatever you want. Doesn't matter to me. I'm just giving you my personal opinion. I believe there are 8. I believe the millennial kingdom is the 8th dispensation. But I'm the only one that I know of that feels that way. So.
And then after the kingdom, you think that would be another?
Yeah, but that'll be different. That won't be man's relationship to God in relationship to sin and responsibility. because there won't be any sin and responsibility. That'll all change. At the end of the millennium, it'll all be there won't be any sin, there won't be any responsibility, there'll just be saved humanity. So that's not considered a dispensation biblically.
Is there going to be sin during the millennium?
Oh, yeah, during the millennium.
Oh, yeah, because I know that Satan's going to be...
Yes, there will. There
are children that are born. Well, yeah, you know, I said he'll be loose for a short season.
Yeah.
So he's getting back to the old church.
During the millennium, we'll start with all saved, but they will have children. And no guarantees that those children will be saved.
But anybody at the glorified body will be able to sin.
Well, no, but not everybody in the kingdom will have a glorified body. If you're in a kingdom and you're a Christian, you will have a glorified body. You will not sin. You will be a ruler over the nations in one way, shape, or form. I don't know how that's going to work. But you'll have the opportunity to slap people around a little bit. No, I don't think literally. You want to be a desk clerk? I want to be a police officer. I want to give out speeding tickets. It's my turn. Yeah, that's what I want to do. I want to give up, and I want to be able to not use a car. I want to be able to fly and give out speeding tickets. You can't get away from me. And then, of course, on down, can you lose your salvation? I want you to be able to prove that you cannot lose your salvation. And what's the best way to do that? That's good. What was that again?
1 Corinthians chapter 3, 15.
That's good.
John 10, 27 through 29.
Ephesians 1.
Yeah.
2 Timothy chapter 2, 15. Anything with the word everlasting life.
Those are all good.
Anything with the word everlasting life.
How about? The only. What's that?
John 14, 26.
Very good. That's the one I was wanting. That's the one I was waiting for. They were all right. You got them all right. That's the one I was waiting for. The Holy Spirit guarantees your salvation, right?
Yeah,
that's the most important. What did you say, Daniel?
I said John 10, chapter 10, 27 through 29. My sheep hear my voice, I know them, they follow me, and I give them time to eternal life, and they shall never perish.
Mm-hmm.
Every man plucked them out of my hand. My Father which gave them, he is greater than all. No man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. My Father warned. So there is also answering one question of Jesus.
Mm-hmm. And what I want you to remember most, though, is John chapter 14, verse 15, 16, 17, and 26. 15, 16, 17, and 26. Notice verse 16 in John chapter 4. I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, the Holy Spirit, that he may abide with you how long? Forever, not just a day or two, not till you sin, forever. And then in verse 17, the Spirit of truth, when the world cannot receive it, seeth him not, neither know him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you.
Right.
You cannot lose your salvation. The Holy Spirit guarantees it. And then, of course, you might go to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 11 through 13, 14, which says you are sealed by the Holy Spirit, and all kinds of verses. I got a whole list if you want them. You cannot lose it. The Holy Spirit guarantees it. Yeah, all the verses you gave me are good, but these are the ones I want. This is the foundation. The Holy Spirit guarantees it. You answer the question with that, you got it. And that always gets me when people say you can lose your salvation. Well, what about this? How can you ignore the Bible, isn't it? I don't know. Can you lose your salvation?
But that's what the people understand. But like, if you can lose it, why did Jesus have to die? If you have to work for it, you shouldn't have to die. Yeah, he never should have died.
I know, but that's human nature. And you know, almost every church in the world, even a lot of the Baptists will give that indication. If you don't show it, you're not saved. You go down south, you'll see it on the signs out in front. If you're not living it, you don't have it. They actually put it on their sign. If you're not living it, you don't have it. I'll tell you. Now, the next question, explain Romans 10, 9, and 10. I don't know if I'll ask you that or not, but I may. Depends on how it goes. I probably want to ask you to explain predestination. I'd like for you to know it, understand it, but I won't ask you that. Might ask you about the judgment seat of Christ, mentioned two places in the New Testament, and what is it, by the way? what is the judgment seat of Christ? Who's going to stand there? The Christian is the only person that will be there, right? Yep. It's where you get to. There's two places that that's mentioned in the Bible. Okay? You got that written down, I'm sure. Good.
Well, the great white throne is for when
the lost.
Basically, God judges them to hell.
Mm-hmm.
Sends them to hell.
The Christian won't stand there, only the lost. Then, of course, what happens when a Christian sins? I might ask you that, but you won't be necessary to go to the Bible. What happens when a Christian sins? Well, you either confess your sin and get forgiven, or the Lord will slap you a little bit. That's what happened. Pretty simple. You don't lose your salvation. You might get slapped around some. Huh? It affects your fellowship with the Lord. That's right. Absolutely. How do we know the Bible is true? Boy, there's a lot of ways to prove that. I would say, and I gave you a lot of the information on that earlier. You probably have it all written down in your notes, I hope. Do you? Most of you should. You should. Ron does. He said he does. So, but I gave you a lot of stuff on that. do you have those notes with you, Ron? Do you have those notes with you? Okay, just give me one. That's good.
Okay. Archaeology has proved the Bible.
Yeah.
After Sodom and Gomorrah. Found where Abraham was born,
mm-hmm.
Earth idea.
Mm-hmm.
The historical facts. He just gave us a lot of gold.
Mm-hmm.
The thing he gave us a lot of gold is when I got written.
Yep. Okay.
Especially the historical figures.
Good. That's why I gave you these notes, so you can write them down. Yep. Yeah. Christ was literal.
They lived their lives to follow Christ.
They did. That's good right there. The apostles. Could have been anywhere, done anything. Paul was brilliant, educated, but he gave it all up to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And he gave us all these books in the Bible. If Paul was either a blasted idiot or one of the smartest men that ever lived, right?
James was a critic of Christ when he was, before the resurrection.
He certainly was. Yeah. I probably won't ask you what the difference between the church is, number 7. Your favorite verse in leading someone to Christ? Won't ask you that. That's something we don't know. What is the rapture? Disprove a partial rapture? Well, we already talked about that a little bit. I will ask you about the rapture. How many people go in the rapture? Is the whole church going to be taken up? I'll expect you to go to the Bible and prove that. And if you can't prove it, then you need to let me know. Probably now. Go to the Bible and prove that there is no such thing as a partial rapture. What is the rapture? How does it event unfold and so forth? And I will expect you to know that. Okay? You probably do, if you have your notes that we've been giving you. How long is the tribulation period? How do I know that it's 7 years? One verse in the Bible tells us.
Daniel.
What is that verse again? The 70th week of Daniel. Where do I find that?
Chapter 9:24.
Yes. Very good. Daniel chapter 9, 1 week, right? 1 week. He will make a covenant with 1 week, which we know is 7 years. So we know that it lasts for 7 years. The Bible answers the Bible, doesn't it? And how do we know when the Antichrist sits on the throne? Same verses. In the midst of the week, he will cause the covenant to cease. And concerning that, the abomination of desolation. You know, we got how much time we got here. I just thought of something I need to explain. I think we'll just take a break, and I want you to go to Daniel chapter 9. I need to explain something while I'm thinking of it. I just happened to hit me. You won't be asked this question, but you'll need to know it. And I'm going to explain this to you, and I just thought of that, and it's a good thing I did. I need to do this. Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, of course. We just talked about that. One of the verses you're going to have to remember. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week, right in the middle, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined When does this take place? In the midst of the week. The abomination of desolation. Now, the Antichrist has already ruled for 3.5 years, right? But the abomination takes place in the midst of the week. What happens then? What's that? Yeah, the Antichrist sits on the throne, claiming to be God. That's the abomination of desolation. Now, the reason that's important, and you need to know that, is because, look over in Daniel chapter 12, our last verses here, okay? You need to know that. I don't know if I'll ask you about it, but I really do want you to know it. Very last chapter, Daniel 12, okay? This is very important because of the days that are mentioned here. And if you have a Scofield Bible, I'm not sure that I agree with him, but I want you to notice something here in verse 11. And from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, and the abomination that maketh desolate set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Now then, what do we just say? When does the abomination take place, and when does the daily sacrifice taken away? In the middle of the tribulation. That's important. And here's why. Now pay attention, okay? There shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to the 1,335 days. 1,335 days. Now then, what's that? Why is that so important?
Isn't there extra days added on there?
Yeah, but here's what a lot of people do. Okay. They add the days up. They add the 1,290, and they add the 1,335. That's wrong. That's not how you do it. We did this once before. I drew a chart, I think, on that thing here some time back. But you don't do that. Notice 1,290 days. Now, if you go to the book of Revelation and look it up, the Antichrist rules for 1,260 days. So where does the other 30 days come from in verse 11? Remember we said that at the end of 6 years, the Jews add 30 days to the calendar? Okay, extra 30 days. Now you got 1,290. Yet, on top of that, you got 1,335. 1,300, you got an extra 45 days, right? Okay, now that's going to confuse a lot of people. But you add the 45 days onto the 1,290. The total is 1,335. Now, he said, blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to the 1,335 days. Why? Because he will go into the kingdom. These are added on. Why? We already went over this once, but it's very important to know. If you have your Scofield notes, he'll say here, he has, if you have his Bible, most of you do, right? Well, if you go down and read, he'll give you three ways of looking at this. And that's the reason I want to explain it, because I don't really agree with what he has to say. Okay? All these days are added on the last 3.5 years. So you got a total of 1,335 days. What happens in these days? The world is judged, right? The judgment of the nations? Okay? That's one thing. And then you have Satan is judged and cast into the pit for 1,000 years. The beast and false prophet are judged, cast into the lake of fire. Okay? You got all the judgment of the nations. And then after all that, you have the Feast of Tabernacles, which Israel endures the Feast of Tabernacles before they go into the kingdom, the regathering. The Feast of Tabernacles is really the gathering of Israel. So you got all these things, and it takes 45 days for all these things to take place. And that's why the Bible said, blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to the 1,335 days. Now, I thought I'd point that out because I started thinking about that today, and I read Scofield's notes, and I said, you know what? I don't know if anybody reads those notes and they don't understand this, they'll get confused. But all these things take place after the abomination of desolation. Very important to know. Okay, that's why I want you to know that. So when you add all this up, you'll realize that in verse 11, chapter 12, and from the time that the daily sacrifice be taken away, and the abomination of maketh desolate there shall be 1,290 days. Now you know where those come from, right? In Revelation you got 42 months, right? Mentioned twice. The first 42 months is the first 3.5 years, second 42 months, second 3.5 years, 1,260 days times 2. And then you got 1,290. You add 30 days at the end of that. And I have a note in my Bible in Daniel that says the Jews may not add that extra week during the tribulation. I think they will. It's just a natural thing to do. It's the calendar. We're just going to add it. And so that's where you come out with all these days in verses 11 and 12.
So like every year, every year over Israel, the years get longer and longer and longer?
No. They have 30 days every month for 12 months.
Right.
And at the end of 6 years, they are a month.
Okay.
At the end of 6 years, they are a month behind our calendar.
Okay, so that's when they add on.
They add on an extra month. Yes. That's absolutely right. They do it today. They have the same calendar today that they did way back then. They do exactly the same thing. Yeah. Yeah.
How do the Jews atone for their sins if they don't have the animal sacrifices right now? I know that's what they're going to be doing.
Well, if you're a devout Jew, once a year you go to a body of water and you go like this in your pockets. And you symbolically throw your sins in the water.
Wow. No, but that's blood, though.
That's not blood, but that's what they do.
You know, they said the silver, the silver, the silver.
They still have their sacrifices, of course. But that's how they forgive their sins.
Did the silver, though, represent the blood back in the tabernacle? Or the ark? Like they had a symbol of silver with the blood or something when they didn't sacrifice that? I can't remember what it was. I heard something to that effect.
I really don't know. But the only thing, I think I know what you're talking about. I'll talk about that in a minute.
It's like a simple question. Was the Ark of the Covenant destroyed?
I don't think so.
Okay.
There's no indication that it is. And if you go to the book of Revelation, you'll see that the Ark of the Covenant is in heaven.
Yeah.
And I think that's where it is.
Yeah, because
even though it was made by man, probably the only thing up there you'll see made by man, except for the nail holes in Christ's hands and so forth. I think that's where it is. I don't either. I don't think so.
That's coming out in the next movie.
Yeah. Now, about the silver thing.
Yeah.
I really don't know what you're talking about, except when Aaron made the golden calf, they beat it up real fine. When Moses came down off the mountain, he made him take the calf, beat it up real fine into powder. Now, this is the only thing I know that where you might be referring to. And you can go back in Exodus and look it up. And so they beat it up real fine like powder, and he threw it in the water, and it became red. If you could beat up gold that fine and throw it in water, it turns red.
Really?
Yeah. That's the only indication I know where gold or silver is referred to as blood.
No, I was listening to a commentary, and it was saying, like, in the tabernacle, you know, how it was made of, you know, like, had the Holy of Holies and everything, and they had the curtains or whatever, with, like this.
Oh, no, the altar is where they sacrificed.
Yeah.
That's not where the ark did not sit, the altar, and two different things.
I'm just talking about, when they talk about silver, like they said silver represented blood. I don't know. It's just a different commentary.
I don't know what that means. I really don't. All I know is that the altar where they sacrificed was overlaid with silver and gold. That's symbolically, I don't have any idea what that means. Sorry. Don't know. Yeah. But you'll have that. You'll have that. Okay, I think we're done. We're out of time just about. Any questions? Okay. Well, this ordination will be simple, but one thing's for sure, you'll know what you're talking about, won't you? Yeah, I think you're going to do fine. I'm looking forward to it myself. I'm going to throw a question about something we never talked about. I'll just throw you. No, I wouldn't do that.
Hey, why not?
Yeah. Yeah. Why are we called Baptists? That's what I'm doing.
Where are we called? Never
call myself a pastor. Yeah. Okay. All right. Let's have a word of prayer and we'll close, if you will. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for Christ. We thank you for the Bible. We just thank you for everything you do for us. Thank you for teaching us your word. It's really a blessing just to be able to learn your word and understand it. It just makes you feel good, and we just thank you for it. Bless each one here. Bless our church. Bless all that we do. We'll thank you for it in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.